We're going to turn again, please, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And our text for this morning is found in the verse 7, where God says, "Go to," or "Come now, let us go down." And so it is the persons of the Trinity in communication with one another. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And then we read of that confounding in verse 9, and how the place was called Babel, or as it is in the margin, confusion. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help today, and so let us come seeking the Lord for his help. Our gracious Father, we do look to thee, that thou will be pleased to grant us thy help in this season of preaching. O Lord, we need thy help, and we pray that thy truth will be written on every heart. O Lord, we ask that no matter where we are spiritually, that we will hear thy voice is speaking so authoritatively to our waiting hearts. Grant thy help, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs chapter 19 verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart." There are many devices, many schemes in a man's heart. "Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand." And surely we could write those words over the first part of Genesis chapter 11. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand." Man has his schemes, but God is sovereign. Man has his plots, but God has his indestructible decree. Now, as we look at this passage, man did have great plans, but the Lord cast them aside. Man planned to build a great tower and a city, but God sent confusion in order that that would be prevented. As we come to this passage, we might ask the question, what is so sinful about building a tower? And the sin lay in the motivation. So we read of towers in the Bible in a positive sense, but the sin here lay in the reason why they were engaging in this building. God had said that after the flood that the people were to move out, they were to replenish the earth, and so there was to be this spreading. But in this chapter, the ungodly in effect said, "We will defy God. Instead of moving out, instead of spreading, we are going to stay here in this plain that we have discovered in Shinar, and we will build this great city." And so there had been a journeying eastward from the time of the ark, and so they come to this plain in Shinar, modern day Iran. And as they find this plain, it seemed ideal for them in their mind. And so twice over they say, "Go to, let us." In verse 3, they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick." Verse 4, and they said, "Go to, let us build." Go to, or come, let us. And so they spoke to one another. In the margin of verse 4, it says, "A man said to his neighbor." And so one would say to another, "This is what we ought to do." And they were all in agreement that this is what we ought to do. But as they were in agreement, there was actually uniting against the cause and purpose of God. And so they were all those involved in this scheme then were in this agreement. Let us rebel against God's word. And of course, in that, there is a very important lesson for us all, not to lead others into sin. They said, "Come, Let us make, come, let us build. And then not only are we to learn that we're not to lead others into sin, we're not to follow others into sin. A couple of weeks ago, I was mentioning with the young people on Friday that in John 21, as Simon said to the other disciples, I go a fishing. And they said, we will go with you. And so, as one went away from the clear command of the Lord, the others followed. And so we need to be careful not to lead others into sin, and we need to be careful not to follow others into sin. Here they had their scheme. Come, let us. But the Lord was not indifferent. In verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Those words might strike us as unusual because, of course, the Lord, he saw everything about it from the end to the beginning. He is the all-seeing God. Why does it say then that the Lord came down to see? Well, one of the commentators says that the words are put in this way perhaps to emphasize to us our frailty, our lack of understanding of the greatness of God. And the words then are put in this way to deliberately strike us in our lack of understanding of the greatness of God. But there is surely also this idea let out in verse 5 that the people lived as the Lord wasn't there. The people were living as if God didn't see what was going on, or that he couldn't do anything about it. But then it's emphasized the Lord came down. And as he came down, he made his presence felt. Not in the way they wanted, but he certainly made his presence felt. And so in verse 7 of our text, it says, go to, let us. And you'll see these are the very words that the people had said one to another, go to, let us. And the Lord then in communication with himself, the persons of the Godhead in communication with themselves, they said, go to, let us go down. Come, let us. And so there had been these schemes. Come, let us. But now we see the greatest plan. God says, come, let us go down. And we read earlier in Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And so as they had all of these schemes, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, the Lord was going to have them in derision. They had united together as we have in Psalm 2. But the Lord would bring about confusion and therefore division. I've entitled the message today, God Came Down, based on these words where God says, let us come down. And it's vital in seeing this particular account in Genesis chapter 11 that we understand that this is actually the introduction to the family of Shem, and more importantly, the family of Abraham in that line of Shem. And so this chapter gives that introduction. And the first part of it is Babel. And we might look at this and say, well, how can these two things have anything to do with one another? But as the Lord came down, the Lord's intervention was such that Abraham in coming days might arise. And the Lord might have his people, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we have here God coming down. I want to see, first of all, that God came down to make another name great. For if you look with me in verse 4, it says, they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. And so there's great ambition. Let us have a great name. Let others think of us as a great people. And in this then was great contempt. God had created man for the glory of God, to honor the great name of God, but man said, let our name be great. They were behaving as if they were God. Now, in chapter 10, I pointed out to you last week that we're given information on Nimrod. Chapter 10, the verse 9, it speaks of Nimrod, that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, in defiance of the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And you read then at the end of that verse, of the land of Shinar. And so chapter 11 really expands upon that. And so as we think of this man, Nimrod, who was he? He was of the family of Ham. And here he had heard this great prophecy concerning the enlargement of Japheth. As if he was shaking his fist at God and he was saying, our name will be great. My name will be honored. And there was this act of great defiance. It was this idea, let us make a name. Now you may have heard the idea that these people were trying to get into heaven by building a tower. And that view comes from verse 4, where it says, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach on to heaven. And you'll see that the words may reach there are in italics. They're given to help the flow, although I think in this case it would be better if they hadn't been included, for they're actually distracting us from what the sense is. So it's not that this tower is going to reach right into heaven and will climb into heaven then. That's not what this is saying at all. But it would be rising up toward heaven in defiance of God. In Deuteronomy 1:28, the spies were giving a report on the land of Canaan, and they said the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And the idea is there that they had built these great cities to protect themselves. And we don't need God. In other words, they had this idea. We'll look after ourselves. No one can bring us down. And so this is one of the ideas in these words. In these words in verse 4. Let us build a city and a tower whose top unto heaven. And let us live in this state of great defiance. They felt no need of the Lord. And so with that then, there is this idea, as we defy God, let us make our name great. But as I've indicated then, we come to the story of Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And so at Babel, there was this desire, let us make our name great. God came down and he sent confusion, and it couldn't happen. But then these years later, God had his man. And God brought him out of obscurity. And God said, I will make his name great. Some looking on might have thought that was ludicrous. How can this man have a great name as he came to live in Canaan as a stranger, owning nothing more than a graveyard, though the Lord certainly did make him great in wealth while he was a stranger. But some would have looked on and said, how is this man's name great? Well, ultimately, his name was great in that he stood in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the New Testament commences. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so there was this desire at Babel, let our name be great. And I believe that there is an association with Babel and anti-Christianity. But God, as it were, sent this confusion that the true Christ would be set forth. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make thy name great. Remember how Abraham was made great as the father of the Jewish nation. He was made great as being the father of all those true believers. Galatians 3:29. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. And today, if you're a true believer, you are a child of Abraham. In that highest sense, the spiritual seed, your heirs according to the promise. And as we think of the great company of the people of God, God has honored his word. The Lord said, I will make thy name great. And the name of Abraham has indeed been made great in the earth and will continue to be made great in the earth. Now, while the plans for Babel failed, as far as this great tower was concerned, that did not mean that the plain of Shinar was abandoned forever. So this scheme was abandoned at this time. But as the seeds of Babylonianism were sown, they would continue. And so we read in the book of Daniel of Babylonianism. Remember, we have Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar greatly boasted. He said in chapter 4:30 of Daniel, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? My name has been made great. And he stood there and he boasted. It reminds us of Genesis 11. Let us make our name great. But just as the Lord sent confusion there in Genesis 11, the Lord sent confusion upon Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how he lived as a wild animal, as a madman, until the Lord restored him. And then he said, I praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven. May his name be seen as great. But still, Babylonianism was not dead. And right until Christ comes again, there will be this conflict with Babylonianism. And so in the book of Revelation, we read of Babylonianism, anti-Christianity under that term of Babylon. We read of mystery, Babylon the Great. And surely in that title there is this idea, let us make us a great name. Mystery, Babylon the Great. But God will see to it that Babylon will be crushed. And the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be honored. And so as God came down in Genesis 11, as he came down in Daniel 4, he will come down in power and great glory at his return. All that opposes him will be crushed and destroyed. And therefore today, we as God's people can take great comfort in Genesis chapter 11. God is not helplessly looking on today. Let us never get this idea that God sees all of this scheming against the things of God and that he's looking on helplessly. Not at all. Rather, God sits in the heavens, he laughs. But there will come a time when he will say concerning his judgment, come to let us go down. And Christ will come in all of his great destroying power. Surely we could say that these words also have a very local application. As we live in this city, we are surrounded by great wealth. And how many there are who speak the words of the people in the plain of Shinar, let us make us a name. And so they've done well in business. They have their great mansions. They've made a great name for themselves, they think. And they almost have this idea, God should be impressed with us. He's not one bit impressed. But rather, God has said that our duty is to honor his name. If you're here today without the Lord, whether you live in a palace or a tent, God will never be impressed with your ambition and your schemes. God has put us here to honour him. And whether we know financial success or not, our great goal in life is to be this: let me live to the glory of God. Whether I have a job that some would look down on and despise, or whether I have a job that people would look up to and admire, it matters nothing. But let me live to the honour and glory of God, for we can all be very sure that if we do not bow to the Lord now, we will bow one day. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. You ought to surrender now. Bow to the almighty majesty of our God. God came down then in Genesis 11 to make another name great. But I want to see then, secondly, that God came down to build another city. For as the people said, let us go to. They spoke in verse 4, have come to, let us build us a city. Now, as I've said, this scene sends the introduction for the coming of Abraham. And yet, as Abraham came into the promised land, there didn't seem to be much of a city. Abraham was dwelling in tents, but the book of Hebrews explains that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or dwelling in tents, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And therefore, as we have these words in Genesis 11, come let us build, we are then to look to the greater words of God: come let us build. And God then has built this great city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city in the book of Revelation is referred to in terms of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem on earth then was to point to this greater abode, to heaven itself. And yet on earth, God would also build a building, a spiritual building, his church. I will build my church. And as we think then of the Lord coming down here, come let us go down, doesn't it direct us then to the very purpose in the Lord coming down in his birth? Christ came down. He was born of the Virgin Mary, that he would build his church, which is also spoken in the epistles under that term, Jerusalem. Because in Scripture we have this great tension. We have Babylon, that which is opposed to Christ, that which would seek to take the very place of Christ. But then we have Jerusalem. We could also speak of them in terms of the woman. Christ, he was born of the seed of the woman. And that one that was born of the seed then would crush the serpent's head. But the rebellious system, Babylonianism, is spoken of in terms of a woman in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Revelation. Babylon is spoken of in those terms. And so there is this great conflict. That which opposes God is against that which God has erected. There is this great struggle. There's a religious struggle. And I believe in Genesis chapter 11 there is a religious connotation to this building. If we come back to those words in verse 4, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top unto heaven. And some commentators feel that the top of this building, there was something in the top of that building that had to do with astrology, the worship of the stars. And some have come to that conclusion on account of excavations in that part of the Middle East and towers that were built after this one. But certainly there was this idea of defiance, this idea of human ingenuity. Isn't it interesting that we don't read of this tower being built of stones? Rather, they said, let us make bricks. And with what we make, with what we fashion, we will build our city and our tower. And isn't that the religion of the world? Something that is man-made. It's all about effort and displaying our effort. This is what we have done. But you see, it's completely contrary to the message of grace. And the message of grace is, God has come down. And Christ has come to this earth. He has come to build his church. He has come to draw people into it. And as that people are drawn into it, they are not saying, let us build. Rather, they are saying, let me cast away my bricks, as it were. Let me cast away my effort. And I come to God on the basis, rather, of what he has done for me. And as we think of this tower of bricks, God said, I will come down. I will send confusion that it feels. God came down in judgment. And again, we look forward then to that day when our Lord will come again. And he will come down to destroy all that opposes him. All false religion. All of the bricks, as it were. And what will be set forth then for honor is Jesus Christ, the great cornerstone, the one that God has provided. And praise God today then, while the religions of men will all ultimately fail, God is building a building which never will be destroyed. A building that is eternal. And praise God, Christ then has come down. God came down to build another city. I want to see then, finally, God came down to bring a new communication. At the beginning of the chapter, we see people in communication with each other. They have their schemes. Come to, let us go. And if you look at verse 1, it says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, those words in themselves are good, because they actually direct us right back to Genesis chapter 1. That is, God created man. God created this ability for him to communicate through language. And as God created man, he gave him this gift of ability to communicate. And there was one language. And so man then could use that language to honor God and also to live in harmony with his fellow man, which of course would be to the honor of God as well. And we come to Genesis chapter 11. Language is being used for unity. But it is unity against God. And so where there is harmony of language, it is intended that that would be to the Lord's honor. But here it was being overturned in rebellion against God. And so as there was this one language in unity, God came down, there was confusion of language, that there would be this dividing. And the various families then went in various directions. Now, wouldn't it be so tragic if the Bible ended at Genesis chapter 11, verse 9, that there was confusion? Wouldn't it be so sad that as we read of this one language, but now that is ended, there are a multiplicity of languages, and the earth is full of confusion. How tragic it would be if the Bible ended there. But praise God, hundreds of years later, the Lord came down again. And he came down to indicate that Babel would be reversed. And that reversal has begun. And it's coming to a great climax in our Lord's return. The prophet Isaiah prayed, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. The Lord came down in his incarnation, in his birth. The Spirit of God came down in might at Pentecost. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the multitude came together and were confounded. And as we read of confounding there and of confusion, it's again in this whole subject of language. But the confounding there was an amazement, because Acts 2:6 says, every man heard them, that is the disciples, speak in his own language. And so there was this great gift of tongue speaking, the genuine gift of tongue speaking. And it didn't bring confusion with those that responded to the message. Rather, it brought unity. And people that lived in various places that spoke different languages on that day heard the gospel in their own understanding. And they were then united with people from a very different background, brought into one body, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened at Pentecost then, I say to you, was pointing to a great reversal of Babel. And it was, we could say, the beginning of that great reversal that will be brought to its great climax then at our Lord's return. In heaven, we will all have the one language. And there will be this great focus on the Lamb. And there at Pentecost then, people from different places, they understood. They were brought to Christ. In Revelation 7 verse 9 it says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And so while Genesis 11 brought confusion, the Lord would come down again. And the Lord would come that there might be this drawing into Christ. And it's right for us to pray then over those words in Isaiah 64 verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. We ought to pray those words in the sense of praying for revival. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us, that people here, people in different parts of the world, would be brought into the body of Jesus Christ, brought from various backgrounds, but brought into this great harmony, this great unity that there is in Jesus Christ himself. Oh, that the Lord would come down. And the Lord does come down in seasons of blessing, but as I've indicated, he will come down in judgment. God came down here to make another name great. And in his return, it will be the greatness of Christ's name that will be seen. God came down to build another city, to prevent the building of one. In Christ's return, the cities of the ungodly will be destroyed. But God will present to himself that great completed city, the New Jerusalem. And God came down to bring a new communication. Praise God, in Christ's return, all the schemes of men will be gone. And Christ's people will unite singing, worthy is the Lamb. And may the Lord then take the words of this chapter. May he give us that fresh desire to live on to the Lord's glory. Where there are those cities and towers in our life that are obstructive to the Lord's purpose, that are a hindrance to his purpose, that are a hindrance to our enjoyment of God, may the Lord come down in our hearts and our lives and tear them down. And may there rather be in our own individual lives the exalting of Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.